Welcome to the Independent Bible Church of Duryea Sunday Morning Service. We're going to start with singing this morning, so if you'll find your places, open up your hymnals, stand, and we'll sing number 109, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have need in Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Number 109, on the second.
Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold wind. Mercy and love. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have need in Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
On the last.
Pardon for sin and the peace that endureth, Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for tomorrow. Blessings are mine with 10,000 beside. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. Lord, unto thee.
Amen, amen. Excellent singing this morning. So glad to have you here. That third stanza sums up really the Christian life if you're a child of God. Pardon for sin, we could say amen. A peace that endureth, the world give you peace, but it won't endure. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Does God cheer and guide you each day? Strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow. All those blessings are mine as a child of God, with 10,000 more beside. Thankful for God's great faithfulness. It is so good to see you here on this Sunday morning service. You may be anyone visiting for the very first time. I know we've got, good to see Miss Jen here. Good to have Isabella here. She's been with us before. But Margie, am I saying it right there in the back? She was with us in Sunday school. She is a first-time visitor, fairly new to Duryea, and with us this morning. We're glad to have her here. Anyone else visiting for the first time? Maybe first time in a while. Miss Margie, did someone give you a little gift bag? All right, excellent. Got that taken care of. Thank you so much. We're glad to have her here. We're glad to have each one of you here. I know a lot of folks are still taking advantage of summer hours and being out on vacation and visiting family, but we're glad to have each one of you here today. We're going to have one of our deacons, Ben Russo, come this morning, open up our service in prayer, and when he's finished, you can have a seat. We'll go back to the hymnal after that.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you again for this time, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity, Lord, that you give us to come before you, Lord. We pray, Lord, that as your word is brought forth, Lord, that you'd use your word in our hearts, Lord, each one of us, Lord, those that know you as Savior and Lord, that you'd convict us, Lord, help us to serve and honor you each day of our life and be a better testimony and witness for you. Those that might not know you here today, Lord, I pray, Lord, today they'd realize that you sent your only begotten Son to die on Calvary's cross for them. That's all they need to do is call upon you as Lord and Savior, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for what you do, for your greatness and who you are. And we pray, Lord, that in everything we say and do, that we'd honor and glorify your name here today. And we just ask this in your precious name. Amen.
And all those things we just sang about, I have since Jesus came into my heart. Number 505. You can remain seated.
What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I have sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Joy on my soul, the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart.
On the second,
I have ceased from my wandering and going astray. Since Jesus came into my heart, and my sins, which are many, are all washed away. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. I'm possessed of a hope that is steadfast and sure, since Jesus came into my heart. And no dark clouds of doubt now my pathway obscure, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy on my soul, like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart.
At last,
I shall go there to dwell in that city I know. Since Jesus came into my heart. And I'm happy, so happy as onward I go. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Flood of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart.
stand and turn to 299. We're going to sing Arise, My Soul, Arise.
Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. In the throne my surety stands. Before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on his hands.
On the second,
he ever lives on. For me to intercede, his all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead, his blood atoned for all our race, his blood atoned for all our race, and sprinkles now the throne of grace.
On the third,
they strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die.
On the last,
I now am reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I stand no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh. With confidence I now draw nigh. And Father, Abba, Father, cry.
Lie still and lifeless as dust upon the sand. I can no longer voice one request or one demand. Cup of tears is empty, I can no longer cry. My lips have fallen silent, my prayer is but a sigh. Spirit, come and rest your ear upon my heart. Oh, come and hear my wordless prayer, my silent plea, and take them far away from me. Take them from this heart of mine to the Father's heart divine. Speak in tones unknown to man, that God may hear and understand. My voice is weak from calling to you both night and day. How long will you be silent? Why do you turn away? Spirit, come and rest your ear upon my heart. Oh, come and hear my wordless prayer, my silent plea. take them far away from me. Take them from this heart of mine to the Father's heart divine. Speak in tongues unknown to man, that God may hear and understand. Spirit, come and rest your ear upon my heart. Oh, come and hear my wordless prayer, my silent plea, and take them far away from me. Take them from this heart of mine to the Father's heart divine. Speak in tongues unknown to man, that God may hear and understand.
All right, again, thank you for being here. It may have been someone slipped in after I welcomed you this morning before our prayer. So glad to have you as part of our service here this morning. Those that may be watching by way of live stream, we're glad that you've joined us here on this, the Lord's Day, July 21st. I would encourage you to pull out a Bible. If you need a Bible, there should be a pew Bible within arm's reach. Just grab one of those dark blue Bibles, turn to page 1317 if you want to borrow a pew Bible. 1317, that'll get you to where we're at this morning. Everybody else is turning to the book of Haggai. You should know it by now, the book of Haggai here. And just turn to Matthew. Remember, turn to the book of Matthew and just go left three books, all right? Malachi, Zechariah, and you're going to come to the little book of Haggai, which is going to occupy just one, two, or three pages in your Bible, depending on the size of the Bible that you have. The book of Haggai. Sometimes I gaze around to see who's here, because when the children are gone, there's a little more gaps, all right? Good to have, again, each one of you here this morning. We are it was a blessing to have the Barilla family with us last week. Brother Mark took Sunday school, preached in the morning. Pray you'll continue to remember them as they travel and go visiting in churches that support them, his leg to heal. And if you weren't able to be with us last week, go online. All of our sermons are recorded. You can go online and watch, whether through YouTube or through our own church website. You'll be challenged by the message that Brother Mark brought last week. But we've been in on Sunday mornings studying the book of Haggai. Now, Haggai only has two chapters, and we are still in chapter 1, going to wrap up chapter 1 today. Obviously, we'll be gone next Sunday, but we'll pick that back up. God's led me to preach out of the book of Haggai some truths. Most of the time, we'd say, what in the world could we learn from an Old Testament book called Haggai? All right? I mean, life was so different back then. What in the world? We're 2024, preacher. All right? These are a bunch of old books, old stories, old prophets. I mean, things are so different. And yet we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, all Scripture. And we know that those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So there's much that you and I can learn out of the book of Haggai from the living, breathing Word of God. So Haggai chapter 1, hopefully by now you have found it. We're going to read the second part of chapter 1. I'm going to read the second part of chapter 1, but before I do that, let me just give a quick review. If you're a teacher, do you review with your classes? You think you're going to have to do any review or bring the kids up to speed when school starts in a month or two? All right. If you're a coach, do you review? Do you start your practices the same way every time? Isabella, big hockey, right? Field hockey, all right? I never played field hockey, but I've coached plenty of sports. You know what? Almost all the time, you pretty much start practice the same way. You want to drill into the basics, the fundamentals, so that they are secondary in nature. You don't have to think. If it's basketball, you don't want to have to think. The shot went up. All right, what do I need to do now? All right? You want drilled in you. It's box out time, all right? It's second nature. I just do it without thinking. I box out. I grab the rebound. I pass the outlet, and I'm already heading down there, and I didn't even think about doing any of that kind of stuff.
If you're in the military, you drill the same thing so many times, they want it to be second nature. You don't have time to a second or two that could be your life. And so you drill, you review. You know, the same thing should be true in our Christian lives. It's important to do the fundamentals again and again and again because we're quick to forget. And you'll see that often in the Bible. Remember, remember, do not forget. Remember, remember. And so let's go back and just bring us up. Not all of you have been with us through this study. Others of you have. Some of you maybe have been in a children's ministry and you missed a service. So where are we at when we're in the book of Haggai? Well, let's just make sure we understand what's going on. The temple, often called the house of God, the temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. Burned, plundered, destroyed completely, along with Jerusalem and the walls. God's people, Israel, were put in captivity for 70 years. That was prophesied by Jeremiah the prophet due to their sin and rebellion. But God did not annihilate them. God in His mercy and His faithfulness and love said that I will keep a remnant and I will restore you and bring you back. And God kept His word. And after the 70 years were over, Nebuchadnezzar, long gone, the Babylonians, no longer an empire, there's a new empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, and there's a new king or emperor, his name is Cyrus. God works in a Gentile, as far as we know, unsaved, if we use that word, king's life. And he makes a proclamation at the end of the 7 years. All Jewish people in my empire are free to go back home. For the Babylonian Empire, you were slaves, you were servants. Over time, you sort of just got involved in the culture there, and that's where you raised your family. But God has put in my heart, Cyrus said, to let all of you go back to Jerusalem and build the house of God. God's put it in my heart to do that. You have permission, you have authority, and I'll even help provide much of the finances. Whoa, you can read about that in the book of Ezra. Well, about 50,000 people, which is actually a small number, went back. It's a long journey, and what you're going back to is not going to be pleasant to see. It's going to be tough and hard and difficult. There's a mixture of older people who were there 70 years before, and most of the people had never been there. They were born in captivity, and so they go back. And if you're reading the book of Ezra, they do begin to rebuild the house of God. In fact, they have a free will offering, a love offering, and many of the people give of their own finances and goods. And it's provided. And they begin to lay the foundation. If you've been watching, how many of you have been watching regularly or semi-regularly what's happening at Servant's Heart Camp in Ramey? I hope more than that. That's one of our supporting ministries, all right? Our teens are going to Servant's Heart Camp in Ramey. You need to be watching. There's basically a 24/7 camera on the lodge that they're building. Our church offerings go toward helping that ministry. We have a part in that. That ought to be exciting. You can watch the lodge, which is a $2.5 million project, which has been long a dream of the Fries and the Servant's Heart Camp, finally being built. If you didn't watch any of it, go online. You can look at it. You can go back and they show old pictures. They can show you the dirt being dug, the shale, lots of shale there. You can see it being dug, the footers poured. You can see where they poured the concrete of the entire foundation. That's where we're at here. The entire foundation has been poured. Not going to be like today, but similar. You can go back. Well, I'm excited to see what we're about to see on Monday because I was looking at the pictures yesterday. Wow, they've already got a lot of the walls up. They're going to be pouring concrete inside. It's exciting to see what God is doing at Servant's Heart Camp. But just what's going on there is sort of what happened here. They had done the foundation, and then opposition came. And by the way, anytime you're going to do work for God, there's going to be opposition. You want to be a soul winner, there's going to be opposition. You want to take a stand at work, there's going to be opposition. You want to make a difference in school, there's going to be opposition. You want to try to help your friends for credit, there's going to be opposition. It's going to happen. The world, the flesh, and the devil are not going to sit idly by while you do what God wants you to do, and it's going to test your character. And it's going to test if you really have faith. And it's going to test if you're doing it for God. And so opposition comes, you can read about it in Ezra 4, and the work stops. There were some threats made. There was an official letter from the government, and they said, stop. And so they had to stop building. Well, they didn't have to stop, but they stopped. And so now, when we're in the book of Haggai, it's been about 15 years later. It'd be like going to Servant's Heart Camp tomorrow, and be like, oh, this is awesome, man, this is finally, we've talked about the lodge, we've seen drawings about the lodge, it's been something that's been discussed for years, and now we can see the lodge. Praise God, we pray the money gets in to finish it. We can take down those temporary tents. We can take down the things that really aren't adequate to have a camp. Whoa, but what if something happened? All of a sudden, the government, the official came in and said, everything's done wrong. Stop, you can't do it. Shut camp down. What? Boy, we'd be discouraged. We'd be defeated. What if it happened if 15 years later you drove through Ramey, like, oh, I'm going to go back there and see what's going on. That's so sad. Look what happened. That's where we used to go. That's where we, I was a teen back then. We used to do that. What happened to the, oh my God, well, oh my, look at all the weeds. Look at all the just lumbers sitting there and just the mixers. Wow, that's terrible. Well, that's what's going on here. 15 years have passed, nothing's been done. Maybe there's piles of lumber. Maybe there's piles of cement and things they worked with, sand and gravel. Maybe there's tools getting rusty. Maybe there are weeds going over everything. I don't really know. But the people had stopped and everybody went back to their own life. They're building their own houses and their gardens and the agriculture and tending the cattle and the sheep. And they're raising their kids, and that's all that they're doing now. And they think it's over. And God says, no, no, it's not over. I worked in Cyrus's heart. I am the one that wants the house of God built. I said to do it. None of you sought me when the work ceased. You just stopped. And I still want it built. And so God stirs up two men, Haggai and then Zechariah, two prophets of God, two messengers, to come and he has a message for the people. And we looked at that for several weeks now. And what was that first message? You see it there in verse 5. Consider what? Consider your ways. The very first message from Haggai the prophet was, here's what God has for you people. Consider your ways. What? Consider our way? We didn't do anything wrong. Consider your ways. Hey, we didn't stop on purpose. They stopped us. Consider your ways. We looked at that for two Sundays. It's not time. We can't do it. We're too busy. We're tired. No, consider your ways. When is it going to be time, God said? You've got time for your house. You've got time for your vacations. You've got time for your kids and your agriculture. You've got time. When's it going to be time? Consider your ways. And that was the first message from the prophet Haggai. And today we're going to pick up on really what would be his second message. But before we pick up on the new message, can I just, for a few minutes, just dwell on that first message again? Consider your ways. Have you considered your ways? Because this isn't just an old history book, an old story. Yesterday when we went out on Saturation Saturday, thank you, we had 14 out. That was a blessing. That was encouragement to me. All right? And I thank you whether you went out for 30 minutes or the whole 2 hours and you knocked on doors. And a lot of folks weren't home or didn't come to the door and we had to leave John and Romans. It's okay. And the few people that we did talk with were probably short conversations, not very long. Sometimes you get some like the one gentleman we looked at. Oh, that's just a Bible. That's just a history book, bunch of old stuff. Maybe it's not that important. You really believe all of that? Others, sometimes you can get a little longer in about the gospel. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. Can I just make a plea today to two groups of people? Oh, sinner, that means you're lost. And oh, saint. Saint means you're redeemed. For the sinner today, if you're with us watching and you're lost in your sins, now the Bible says that all of us are sinners. All of us have sinned. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was our verse last month. But if you're here today or you're watching and you're still a sinner lost in your sins, can I challenge you to consider your ways? Consider the end if nothing changes. Consider what will happen to you for eternity. We were speaking, Ben and I were speaking to a gentleman yesterday at the very end of the Saturation Saturday, and we were trying to plead with him. It's a gentleman I've spoken with before. It's an intellectual man. It's a man that was friendly yesterday. Man that's talked with us for 20 minutes on the front porch. Most people won't do that. But we were trying to plead with him for his soul. His brother just died 2 weeks ago. And we said, sir, what shall it profit a man if you shall gain the whole world and lose your own soul? And he's blinded by the devil. We understand that. Many of us have been there, were there. He just wanted to move on, and he was kind and gracious. But what about your soul? You're not going to live forever. What about eternity? If you're here today, can I ask you to consider the end? You might think you have a lot of time to live, but you might not. You might consider yourself young. You might consider yourself in good health. Can I say, consider your ways? If your ways do not change, where will you end up in eternity? Oh, look to Christ, oh sinner. Look to the cross. Today is the day of salvation. He alone can save. I spoke with another person this week, not yesterday. They said they were struggling with if they were saved or not. This person that has prayed to be saved several times, clutching my arm. I need to know if I'm saved. I'm not sure if I'm saved. Did you do what the Lord Jesus said? Did you do what Scripture said? Did you trust in Him? How many of your sins are forgiven? All of it. But you don't know what I've done in the past. That's probably the cry of some of you. I said, well, I don't need to know. But preacher, if you knew all the stuff, you wouldn't even. I said, I don't need to know any of that. God already knows everything you've done. Not one thing you have done as hideous and as evil and as wicked as you think it is, and maybe nobody else knows if they really know what I've done. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. All sin. It was finished. It's done. Your past does not have to define you. The future can still be changed. If you're here today, I want to challenge the sinner, the lost person. Please consider your ways. Come to Christ. Oh, let me change gear to the saint. That word saint's been much abused. That's a Bible word. We're not going to let other people steal that. A saint's not a statue. A saint's not a picture on a wall. A saint's not someone a saint because you made them a saint. A saint is a saved person. It's a child of God. It's a living, breathing, redeemed, born-again child of God. They're called saints repeatedly in the Bible. It means a sanctified one, set apart by the Lord Jesus Christ of salvation. If you're a saint here today, not talking about, oh, they're not a good person. Oh, that woman's a dear saint. Right, we abuse that word. If you're saved, you're a saint. You have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, set aside for His purpose, and the Bible repeatedly calls you a saint. If you're here today and you're saved and redeemed, can I challenge you once again to consider your ways? You've had several weeks to consider your ways. If you were here for the other messages, I've had several weeks to consider my ways. Does Christ have first place? That's the message here of Haggai. Consider your ways. Is God first? Is He first with your finances? Does He get the first fruits? Any money that comes your way, is He first? Or is it if there's anything left? Or I can't afford, no, He's not first then. You have a weak faith, your God is very little. You've got to put Him in your pocket. Not very big, He can't handle anything. Can't run your life. He can't handle that. He can save you now. A lot of people, He's strong enough to save you, but He's not strong enough to do everything else. Is He first? Does He have first in your calendar? What do you do when it's a new month, a new year? Does God get first? Do you fill in the calendar with Him, or do you fill it in with yourself, and then, well, we'll see when we can get Him in? Consider your ways. Do you have time for other things but not time for Him? That's the message of Haggai to the believer. Consider your ways. Is His work being done? Have you done it this summer? Sometimes you can have what's called summertime Christianity. It's like any pastor that has a church near the beach. Well, my mom goes down usually every winter for a month or two, goes down to Florida. They're on the Venice side of the Gulf, if you know where that is. They're at Port Rotunda, that little area over there. And they have a great church they found. Strong, independent Baptist church. My mom loves it. Every time they go down there, she attends faithfully to part of it. But that would be a tough ministry. You know, most of us say, oh, that'd be great, pastor near the beach. That's tough ministry. It's beach mentality all year round down there. Not just people that come down and are tourists, and they're only there for a few months and then they leave, like my mom, but people adapt like the culture. Yeah, it's beach life, man. Take it easy. Yeah, not too many. That's tough. It's hard to build a church there. You get there's a summertime mentality, too, where it's just like, well, it's summertime. You know, it's summertime, we're going to do whatever. And is He first in the summer? Is he worthy of being first in the winter? You're going to find out there's always going to be a reason not to do something of God. If it comes down to soul winning, it's too hot, too cold, too busy in the summer, too late at night. If we do it in the morning, you're sleeping in, family time. If you do it at night, got to get the kids to bed. If you do it in the middle of the day, it's hot, it's raining, it's cold. If it's winter, it gets dark too early. There's always going to be a reason. It will never stop. And that's the message here to the people. It's not soul winning, it's the house of God. When are you going to build it? Well, I don't have time. When's it going to be time? That's a poor excuse, so consider your ways. Today, however, we're going to look at the second challenge, and I've entitled that, the message, Change Your Ways. If you're taking notes, today's message from Haggai is change your ways. We don't want to just sit around for weeks considering. Considering is good. You need to consider your ways. I need to consider my ways. We need to do that, if not daily, weekly. We need to evaluate and examine our motives and our ways for the Word of God. We need to make sure that we're right on track with the Word of God. The flesh is weak. It can lead us astray. Our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We can't trust our hearts. My heart's telling me I'm doing the right thing. It's lying to you. It's deceiving, probably. There's a way that seems right unto man, Proverbs says, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. I've got to go with the Bible, the only source of truth in this world that I can trust, rock solid, that doesn't change. I need to consider my ways, but if all I do is consider my ways, I'm never going to change. I can just sit around considering, feeling guilty every time there's an invitation, every time I read the Bible, every time I do devotions, every time a hymn speaks to me, like, I'm aware of who I am, and whoa, God. But I can stay that way for years. Years, and never do a thing. There's more than just consider our ways. We've got to change our ways. And that's the message that we're going to look at today. Let's pick up the story, Haggai chapter 1, verses 7 through 15. Verses 7 through 15. You'll notice how it starts. Verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. All right, I'm going to trust that you've done that over the last few weeks. Now, there's a new message, and what's that new message? Basically, it's change your ways. Look at verse 8. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, God says, I did blow upon it. Didn't last. Why? Why? Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Wow, that's pretty strong language. I want you to consider your ways, but I want you to stop considering. I want you to do something. I want you to go up to the mountain. I want you to cut down wood, and I want you to start building. And if you don't, it's good to continue living the same way you've been living. You're going to go and work, 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 and bring in, and you're not going to have anything to show for it. And you're going to look back at the end of 2024, it's going to be like the end of 2023, and the end of 2022, and the end of 2021, and the end of a lot of years. And it's going to go back to 1998, and it's going to be, you're going to be the same way you always were. And you're going to say, what's the point of all of this? And God's going to say, if you're a child of God, it could be that I'm blowing against all that you're doing. You're not getting anywhere. That's what he's saying to the children of Israel. You've been doing all of this stuff. You're working so hard to bring it in, and you're barely making it because I am against you. God would do that to his children? Yes. As a father chastens his child. I've been doing that. Why? Verse 10. Therefore, God says, he continues with this, therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. Well, it's not raining. Experts back then, they would be talking about climate change and global warming, and there's got to be something. That's people that say those kind of things deny there's a God. There's no God. It's humanism. We've got to explain everything in the eyes of man. There has to be a reason then why it's hot this summer. Not as hot in 1935, 36, 37, you go back and look at the records. Not as hot. No, it's, can God uses weather. Read your Bible. God uses weather all the time. He's got it under control. He wants it no rain. He wants it hot. He wants it cold. He wants it icy. He'll do it. For here his children, he said, you know what? There's no dew. The ground is barely bringing forth anything. And you're like, why is all this happening? They weren't considering that it was of God. There has to be an explanation. It's the economy. Is that where all your problems are at? If you're going through hard times right now, what do you associate that for? Is it the economy? Is it the government? We got to get the right people in. Is it just inflation? Is it your health? Is it family? I mean, it could be, but when will we ever consider as believers it could be God? In fact, should we not start there? What if it is God? What if all of this is happening? I know we don't like to do that, but read our Bibles. God does a lot of those kind of things for his people to get their attention. And here he's doing it with Israel. Verse 11, look what God continues to say. I called for a drought upon the land. God says, I sent it. and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. God, you did all of that? Yes. Well, that sounds mean. That's not bully. That's not a loving God. God says you're in disobedience. Does a loving parent give a disobedient child what? Well, I hope not. I mean, if they do, you're a disobedient parent. You're not a loving parent. You are a disobedient parent if you do not deal with sin as God wants to as a parent. We're breaking Bible commands about what God says about parenting. That's not a loving parent. A loving parent doesn't ignore it. It deals with them. It loves the child to the point where I must do what's best for you, not do you like me right now. So as a loving parent who loves the child and wants to see their best down the road, that's God. God loves his children. He's going to do what's right and what's best. And he's going to chasten his children to get their attention. And he's going to send prophets to warn them and to let them know that he loves them. And we're going to see if they listen. Consider your ways, but now we're up to change your ways. Four simple points today that I noticed here that I want us to observe in this short passage of Scripture. And we'll continue a little bit later with verses 12 through 15. If you're taking notes, I want you to observe, number one, a clear command. A clear command. Did you see the clear command in verse number 8? It came right after to consider your ways. Consider your ways, consider your ways. Okay, it's time to stop considering your ways. Now, I'm going to tell you what you need to do. We're going to find out if you're going to do it. Not to some, well, you know, I don't really know what God wants to do, so I'm going to sit around. No, no, no. God said, I want you to consider your ways, but now I'm going to tell you what I want you to do. And we're going to find out if you're going to obey or not. It's a very clear command. Go up to the mountain, right up there. You're going to have to go up. You're going to be a little tired. Your legs are going to hurt a little bit. It's going to take some work. There are lots of trees up there for lumber. I want you to go up there, and I want you to cut down trees and bring wood down and build my house. Do we need to get into Greek, Latin, Arabic, Hebrew? Do we need to pray about that one? God, what do you want me to do? I'm telling you what to do. I asked you to consider your ways, and now I'm giving you a clear command. Go do it. We're going to find out if you're going to do it. If you're going to be obedient children or disobedient children. We see a very clear command. Here's the question. Are they going to obey? Are they going to? Well, we can't. But what happens if we do? The government could get mad again. Or we're much older than we were. It's not easy to go up here and cut that down and bring it down. I mean, we've got our own families and our own jobs and our own homes. How are we going to squeeze that in? How are we going to squeeze that in? Now, think of that wrong philosophy there. How are we going to squeeze that in? I've got to have all of this first, and then if there's anything left, I'll get God. God says, see, you haven't considered your ways. You have it all backwards. I've had it backwards at times, and I tell you, probably the majority of believers that are struggling have it all backwards. You try to give them the verses. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That won't do it. Put God first and trust him. Now, I know it's sometimes hard, baby steps. Some of you and I that are seasoned believers, we didn't get it right away, did we? I mean, did the disciples get it right away? It takes a while, but there are some people who have been saved for years that still, God has never been first. Ever. Never. You've never even experienced all that he can do for you. It always is calculated, and everything has to be, depends on once I do this, this, and this, and I'm exhausted, and I can't do this, and I'm tired of this, and God's never has first place. The command here is clear. I want you, I'm God, I'm commanding you, I'm superior to any government. I'll take care of all of that. Go up there, there's the wood, start building. That's change your ways. That's no longer sitting around considering. That's, I know what I need to do, am I going to do it? And most of us know that if we don't do it right away, it's not going to happen. Our flesh will talk us out of it. The world will conform us. The devil will bring trial. God says, do it. Do it. Boom. Do it right away. Don't even let an opportunity to go back to what you used to do. Well, you know, what about everybody else? Nobody else is doing it. I need to obey God. The command is clear. Now, I want to make an application because, again, we're reading an Old Testament story. We are not Israel. There's no temple. This is not the house of God. This is a building. It's a meeting place. It's built. I don't need to gather all of us together to do it. Thankful for those who maintain it and clean it and help overcome it and give towards it. But that's not the command. So what's the command today? We're in New Testament times. We're in the church age, aren't we? God's people today, it's not a nation or a people group. It's all people that have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. We belong to the body of Christ, no matter our ethnic background. We are the church. However, God works through local churches. We can see that through the New Testament. So what's the application here today? Does God have a clear command for you and I? Yes. Consider your ways when it comes to the house of God and His kingdom. I believe absolutely with all my heart. Read the New Testament. What is the missions of the church? I believe they're twofold. I'm not going to say, some say it's always got to be first is evangelism and second needs to be the church. I don't necessarily believe that. I know the two missions are very clear though. Going to all the world and preach the gospel. And then do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. The purpose of the church is God has designed a people group of saved, baptized believers who assemble together with the purpose to worship God, glorify God, edify and build that local body through discipleship, fellowship, prayer, praise, to be under the preaching of the Word of God and the family. Okay, all of those things to raise the next generation to contend for the faith. God designed the churches. He has a purpose for them, revealed in the New Testament, to carry out His commands and His ordinances. I believe the application of Haggai for us today is He's speaking to us as God's children, local churches that are people that are saved to go. Here it was, go up there, bring it back, and build. I believe today there's two go commands. Child of God, go into the church house faithfully. You need to go to church. You need to go faithfully to a local church and be part of it. And you need to go and serve and minister and flourish and befriend and encouragement and pour yourself and your family into that local body as God has designed it using the gift that He gives every believer. You need to go. Are you? Do you? Why not? Secondly, the second command I believe for us today as believers is to go into the church, but I believe it's always seen in the Bible, than to go out into the world. In fact, if you really want to do your study of the church, go back and really study the New Testament on the church. You'll always see the church command is to go out. We love having visitors. We love having friend day. We love seeing folks that are searching or looking or wandering coming in. But that's not the real purpose of the church, though. The church are saved believers meet together for the purposes, and the command is always to go out. God's people, we come in here to grow, to fellowship, to edify, boom, but then we go out to the lost and give the gospel. I mean, that's always seen in the New Testament. I believe that's the challenge from the book of Haggai for you and I today. God doesn't dwell in a temple. He doesn't just live in one building. Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. We are unified in by Jesus Christ and the bond we have through Him. And yet the command I believe today is, yes, we need to consider our ways. Then are you doing those things faithfully? Consider your ways. What's your reason not? Is the reason you give, it may be true. It may be valid. But does it hold water with all the things? If you say, I'm not able to do that. I can't come to do this. I'm not able to come faithfully. Does that hold water with everything else? Does that excuse apply to shopping and vacations and everything you do during the day? Is that a valid reason for why you're not able to be faithful to the house of God? Where He clearly says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Especially as the days go more wicked and the return of Christ draws nigh, so that we may encourage one another, exhort one another, admonish one another, and serve. As long as that's a valid excuse for every other reason, perhaps that would be true. What's the excuse then for all of us about going out in the world and proclaiming the gospel? Again, as a church, individually, many of you do that faithfully. Praise God for that. We see, number one, a clear command. Number two, though, I want you to notice a comforting promise. Did you see the comforting promise? You see it in two verses. Verse 8, and we'll come back to the second part, verse number 13. God didn't just command them then sit back angry. God gave them some encouragement because the human nature is to say, but God, we can't do that. We tried before. It failed. That's the number one reason a lot of us stop doing stuff. We failed. We failed and we said, I did it. I tried. It didn't work. I'm done. Better to sit and not fail than to try. No, God says no. Read the Bible. People fail all the time. All right? Now get back up. Start again. Do it in my power and strength. Don't quit. God says, I did not rescind that command. I didn't say because you failed, I didn't want it done. I didn't say just because you tried it years ago or you failed miserably or people left, that that's a reason to stop. Just because there are a few people that ruin things or there was a hypocrite or a bad church doesn't mean church is bad. Just because a person's mean doesn't mean every person's mean. Just because a marriage fails doesn't mean God's not for marriage. Just because something happened bad doesn't mean it applies to everything. God says, I want the house built. It has never stopped. And he gives a comforting promise here. What's his promise? Look at verse 8. This must have really encouraged them. I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified. God says, I want you to do it. I'm commanding you to do it, but I want you to know I am with you. He says that in verse number, we'll look at that a little bit later. Verse 13, do you see that? I am with you. You're not going to do it alone. It's going to be in my power and my strength and in my authority. But God, what if they come around and say we can't do it? I will take care of that. I know, but I want you to do it. I've commanded you to do it. And when you do it, I will be with you and I will take great delight in the fact that you're doing it and I will be glorified. Glorify means to magnify. God says, I will be made big when you do this. When people who are small and frail and defeated and discouraged and have failed before take God's clear commands and do it in faith, relying on God, then God gets the glory. Anybody who's done any amount of soul winning knows none of us can do anything. Anybody who's tried to share the gospel, we fail way more than we succeed. Anybody who's ever tried to regularly, faithfully reach your neighborhood, your workplace, your family on a regular basis because you believe what God said, doesn't matter if you're the only one or everybody, knows that you're going to fail all the time. We're weak. We don't know what to say. We mess up. We get angry. We get harsh. We quit easy. We get discouraged. We get defeated. God knows that. We use our age, our health. We use everything. And some of those may be valid, and God knows. But God says, I want that house built. I want it. If I'm commanding you, I'll take care of it. You just need to do it. And when you do it, you will see my power. But if you don't do it, you won't see any power. And that's the thing. We think we need to wait on God to do it first. God says, you do it first. That's what's holding some people back. You're waiting on God to do it. He gave you the command. You've got to do it by faith. In obedience, you've got to do it. You've got to show you have some faith and some gumption. Okay, God, I believe you commanded me to do this. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And when I do that, God says, good, I will be glorified. I will be with you. I will take pleasure in it. You will see me work despite your failures. And I will then be the one that gets the glory. He's like, whoa. That wasn't me. I didn't even say anything. I totally flubbed that up. I mean, I got into arguing with that person, and it was a disaster. Or I opened the door, and I was going to say something, and I said two words, and they closed the door, and I walked away saying, what kind of failure is that? You didn't even share the gospel, you bum. You're no good. I thought you loved people. You had a chance to talk to the Lord about that person. You completely wimped out, and they walked away, and you're like, oh, my word. God says, that doesn't mean I don't want you to still do it. Do it. Don't quit. Trust me. Do it. You'll see my power. We see a very comforting promise. We see that promise repeated in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Many of you can quote it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the what? The work of the Lord. Why? For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. It's not empty, worthless, and will come to nothing. God says, I want you to be steadfast and keep on going. Why? It comes at the end of the chapter of the resurrection. Because Christ is alive, and he finished it, and he's coming back, and he's with you, and he wants you to do it in his power and his strength. So don't quit. Don't stay defeated. Don't give up. Don't blame it on other people. Do it in the power of God. Do it with poor health and see if God can work through that. Do with limited vocabulary and see what God can do. Do with limited resources and let him show his mighty hand. If the only time you do everything is when you have full health, full eloquence, full everything, then it's never God. Never. It'll never be God. You've got to do it when you're at your weakest and you're frailest and you're saying, God, now I'm not talking about common sense where you've got to be, no. Trust God. He gives a comforting promise to his people. Our labor will not be in vain. Obey God. In fact, there's a great truth in Proverbs. I remember someone shared with me in college. I was struggling in college. And I'm a pretty private person, so I don't usually seek out people. But I signed up or registered to go talk with Pastor Jim Shetler, who was the pastor at the time of Pensacola Campus Church. Well-known speaker that speaks all around the United States. And he was up on the fourth floor administration. That's the only time I ever did this. And I was really struggling with some things. I think beginning of my junior year, maybe. Just, all kind of stuff. And I was like, I'm going to go up here and, there's thousands of students. So it's like he can't talk to everybody. But you could do a way where you could get an appointment for like 20 minutes sometimes. So I remember going up there, and I don't even remember all that I was saying. It's like, I'm just struggling with this, or I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing, or this come through my life, and crisis, and and he gave me a verse, and I still remember it's in Proverbs. I'm trying to remember it, maybe 16. Commit thy ways unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Commit thy ways, your actions, unto the Lord. And now, we like to reverse the Bible. We like to say, well, I know, but my thoughts have to be in line. I've got to want to do it. Commit thy ways unto the Lord. Do the right things that God says to do, and later your thoughts will be established. That really helped me a lot. I said, well, I thought it's the opposite of that. I mean, you're not supposed to read your Bible unless you really feel like it, right? I mean, isn't that hypocritical? I wake up in the morning, I'm supposed to read the Bible. I don't feel like reading the Bible. I'm grouchy and grumpy. I mean, wouldn't that be sin to read the Bible and be grouchy and grumpy? Commit thy ways in the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Oh, it's prayer meeting time. I don't feel like praying with anybody. I don't really feel like praying. I want to pray, but I know what God said. Aren't you supposed to feel like praying? Commit thy ways in the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Well, but aren't you supposed to? I don't want to go out soul winning, and if I don't have a burden, what if my heart is cold? And it's like, well, I guess I'll just go do it. I mean, isn't that wrong? Don't you? Commit thy ways unto the Lord. Thy thoughts shall be established. Do what God has clearly told you to do, whether you feel like it or not, whether you have a good spirit or not, whether you're right with God or not. Do what he said to do. Commit it to the Lord. And may God, through his Spirit, change our thoughts and establish our thoughts and our ways. God says, I'm with you. Now go up to you. Did he say, no, look, I want everybody here to agree that unless we're all in together with the right spirit, then we'll go up and get the wood. We're going to have a little committee meeting, and when everybody feels like it, we're joyful, we'll all go up and get the wood. No, go do it. Well, no, but we're supposed to do it dragging my feet. Go do it. But don't we need to all be happy and cheerful? Go get the wood and begin to build it. And then you'll see God's power. And by the way, you can read what happens in Ezra when they start to do that. All right? And guess what? Opposition comes back again. See, God, we told you it wasn't going to go good. That's how some of us, our DNA is wired. See, I knew it would fail. I did it, and look what happened. Well, you can read Ezra. They began to do it, and here came the officials again and said, whoa, 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 who said you could do that? See, we shouldn't have started anyways. No. You're about to see God do a great work if you know the whole story. Number one, we see a clear command. Number two, we see a very comforting promise. Number three, though, we see a convicting rebuke. We read that rebuke, verses 9 to 11. We'll not read it again. God says, I've already been chastening you. You already don't have a lot of purpose. You're empty. You're going through the motions, doing a lot of things, but you're not doing the thing I want you to do. And so all these other things you're not, there's nothing there. That's a rebuke from the Lord. It's a convicting rebuke. God says, I will chasten you. I will continue to do that. Is that what you want to live with? God's speaking through Haggai. You're going to be doing double work. It's going to take you twice as long to do things that you could have done if God was first. You're going to put extra time and effort in, and you're going to be constantly strained and stressed. You're going to use words like that all the time because you're going against God. God says, I'm against you. I'm against you. I'm going to continue to do that. Your labor, you're going to be unfulfilled. You're going to be frustrated all the time. You're going to be irritable. Does that fit anybody? Constantly, it's going to be all you are. You're going to be straining at relationships, marriage and children and family in the church. There's not going to be true fulfillment. You're going to want to blame it on everything but God. Because the world wants to blame on everything but God. There's going to be a reason for it. It's not really your fault. But if you're a child of God, it needs to start with God. That doesn't mean, as we know, balance the Bible. Doesn't mean every time there's hard times, it's sin. We know that. We need to be careful, but we also need to make sure we understand that many times it is. Many times it is. God works that very clearly. That should be the very first thought. Oh, God, is it me? Is it sin? What is it? Oh, God, do I have bitterness with anybody? Am I in proper right fellowship with every single person in this local church and my family? Have I lied to anybody? We need to examine ourselves. I mean, we need to get down and dig in dirty. Am I living a double life? Who I am at church? Whole different set of friends, vocabulary, music, and everything. I mean, how can God bless that? Do I appear one way at church and then at home? I'm a mean husband. I'm a grouchy, mean, unkind, impatient husband or wife. How is God going to bless that? I mean, we've got to examine all that. Are we obeying God's commands? Consider your ways. God says, if not, there's a rebuke coming. Boom, boom, the hand of God is upon you. The hand of God is upon me. The hand of God could be upon this church too. We're a body. God can't bless a local church if there's going to be sin in the camp. It's going to be unconfessed sin again and again. You're not going to see God's full blessing. We're going to have to work really, really hard at doing the things God wants us to do and probably not see a lot of results. If in the body of Christ, there's some rebellious children of God, including could be me, could be you. I guess it tells us how much do we love God, how much do we love ourselves, how much do we love it. Wow, what does God say? You go all through the Bible, Psalm 81, God says, I would have fed you with the finest of wheat, children of Israel, but you wouldn't do it. Oh, I was set to bless you and give you everything, but you wouldn't hearken unto me. I mean, that's the history of Israel. I had so much to give you, but you wouldn't do it. I could have poured out abundant blessings, but you wouldn't let me. I hope none of us have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord says, oh, how much more I could have done. How much more I could have blessed you. It was all at the disposal of God. And God, as a generous God, said, I was prepared to give it all to you. I couldn't. I had to stay my mighty hand. You think, some of you are like, hey, life's pretty good right now. And God says, you have no idea how much more your Heavenly Father. I'm not talking about finances and taking life easy. That's not the point of the work of God. We're talking about peace and hope and joy and satisfaction in serving the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing what God wants done in advancing His kingdom and experiencing His blessings. We see a very convicting rebuke. God must always be first in all we do. Examine yourself. Time? Is He first in your time? Is He first in your finances, child of God? Calendar? I mean, seriously, if all we give God is leftovers, we can't complain then when He gives us leftovers. If all we give Him is what's left, at the end of the day, I'm worn out and exhausted. I'll try to read my Bible. I fall asleep 2 minutes. I use all my energy and strength for the job that I have to provide for my family, which is important, but I had no time for God. I got up early to go on vacation, but I don't get up early for God. I got all excited to plan for a big trip, but I don't get excited for the house of God. I did all of this preparation for this stuff, but never God, and then when I try to spend a little bit of time, I come on a Sunday, I can't pay attention, I fall asleep. I have no energy for this. God says, wait a minute, it could be me. I'm the source of energy. I'm the source of strength. I'm the source of all of these things. Do what I command you. do it cheerfully and willingly and faithfully, and watch what I do. I will be with you. I will take pleasure in it. I will be glorified. We must wrap it up here, our fourth and final point. And I'm so thankful we get to see the end of the story. Point number four, if you're taking notes, a changed people. A changed people. I love what comes at the end of this chapter because we haven't read it yet. The prophet of God has a stern message. It's not normally going to be received well. Consider your ways. When's it going to be time? You don't have time this summer? You're going to do it in the fall? Oh, the fall went by. How about the winter? How about now, spring? No, not this year. How about next year? No, how about next decade? When's it going to be time, God says? When am I going to be first? Well, how did the people receive the message? Well, let's see what happens. Verses 12 through 15 in conclusion. Then, don't you love that word, then? I have it circled in my Bible. Then, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, he's the governor, the leader, and Joshua, the son of Joshedek, the high priest, he's the spiritual leader, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you. Now, notice the order, please. There was no I am with you previously. Now, God gave two great promises there in verse 8. I'll take pleasure in building, and when you build it, and I'll be glorified. But we're going to see if you're going to obey first. When they obeyed and feared the Lord, God sent a next message. I'm with you. I am with you, saith the Lord. Verse 14. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Joshedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. A careful reading will tell you 3 weeks have passed. Verse 1 was the original message. You can see it in verse 1. It was the 2nd year, the 6th month, the 1st day. So there's been about 3 weeks of the message of consider your ways, consider your ways, consider your ways, consider your ways, preaching from the messenger. And then it says, then they did it. Hey, it takes some time to consider. I don't think they probably liked the message immediately. Most of the time we don't. We get defensive. We get a little bit angry. We want to blame the messenger rather than God. We want to get upset. We want to... until we really consider it and think about it. Say, God, now you search my heart. God, now you show me. Are the excuses I give true? Are they valid based on the Word of God? Go, Lord, you show me. You show me if I'd just been using that same excuse for so long that I believe it. Does that hold weight with the Word of God? Examine my motives if that's the real reason, Lord. And if it's not, knock it down and show me who I am. Wow. Then Zerubbabel the leader. Then Joshua the high priest. Then all the remnant. And when I first read this through, it just seemed like it. But I want you to notice the careful order as we finish here. Verse 12 says that they obeyed. And at the end of verse 12, it says they fear the Lord. And most of the time when we read obeyed, we probably begin to assume that they started cutting down the wood, but I don't believe that's true. If so, we wouldn't need verse 14. Those verses look like they're the same, but I don't believe they are. It says they obeyed and they feared God. God says, I'm with you. And then in verse 14, God stirred their hearts, and it says, then they came and did the work. Now, isn't that interesting? We like to lump all that together. We assume the obedience was going up and cutting down the wood. And that is true, but did you notice verse 12 says that then they obeyed? Our question has to be, wait a minute, what does that mean they obeyed? Obeyed who? God? Obeyed Haggai? How did they obey? What does that verse mean? They obeyed the voice of the Lord, and the people did fear. Did you notice the obedience? Obedience, then fear, then work. I believe the obedience here was that they responded in their hearts to the message of Haggai and yielded to God inwardly first. I believe that's what that means. then they obeyed. I believe that's the idea of holding on to something and letting go and say, okay, God, you're right. Boom. Then they obeyed. They obeyed what? The first message, consider your ways. I believe they did that. They considered their ways. They saw that God was right. Maybe they fought against it for a few weeks. Maybe they tried. That's what a lot of us will do. No, that's not true. I'll show God. I'll show the preacher. I'll work extra hard. We're going to do make it happen. Uh-uh. Nothing happening. In fact, it got worse. I believe that's what it means they obeyed. God, you're right. You're right. We have considered our ways. We have yielded to you. Please forgive us. You're right, God. We're wrong. You're right. We heed your message. And then at the end of verse 12 says, they feared God. You know what that means? That means they believed the message. We have a fear of a holy God. He has withheld his blessing. It was him that has been doing all of this. We fear him. We don't want that to continue. God means what he says. He's a loving, powerful God, but he's faithful. But he also is a God that we ought to fear properly. Whoa! God, we believe your word. We believe that you could continue to do this, and we don't want that to happen. So we're going to obey. We're going to yield. We're going to fear you. Then we're going to start. Whoa, and then we started working. They had a changed people. When God saw that and realized, he said, I'm with you. And then it said, and then it says he stirred their hearts. Maybe that means they weren't that excited to work. They weren't really thrilled to do it, but they were willing to consider their ways and say, God, we want your hand of blessing. I don't know about the work, but then it says, notice, that's the wording. I'm not making it up. Then the Lord stirred up the heart of the leaders and the hearts of the people, gave them that stirring. Now, you can only experience that if you're in God's family. If you're lost today, you have no idea what that's talking about. I mean, the greatest thing you're going to experience is just getting fired up for a big game or a big event or a big trip. It's all temporary. This is the stirring of the heart of a child of God. Now, there's no Holy Spirit back in those days, permanently indwelling the believer. But God chose to stir them up here. They responded in kind, and their hearts were ready to be stirred. They received the message from the messenger, and just like he stirred up Cyrus, gave him a longing and a desire. Today we might say something like, he's put a fire there. I just have a long. I'm stirred up to share the gospel. I'm stirred up to teach boys and girls about Christ. I've got a burden for the lost at Crossing Tower. I've got a great stir. Oh God, in the area of mission work, God stirred them up. It said, and he didn't just stir up the leaders. Sometimes the leaders can be stirred and the people aren't. Sometimes the people can be and the leaders aren't. God worked through the leaders and it fled to the people, and there was a spirit and a unity to do the work of God, much like you see in the book of Nehemiah. And they began to work in the house of the Lord. I think that is an exciting day. I think there's a lot of God's people who have never experienced that. Where you actually put on the boots, the old clothes, go up the mountain, start cutting trees down and bringing them down and doing the work, and you will experience the joy of the Lord. Your labor will be... It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. The trees don't just float down there. God expects his people to work. He gives us abilities and talents. Hey, Noah didn't just snap his fingers and the boat was built. 100 years of hard work. But God gives you the strength to do it. And you can serve the Lord. And you may be exhausted at the end of the day, but it's a good exhaustion. It's a good night's rest. It's not a guilty conscience. It's not a seared conscience. It's, I did a work for God. I'm so overwhelmed. Wasn't that a blessing today? We're so excited. Oh, hearts are now revived. People are excited again. We're bringing down and we're building the house of God. This is awesome. And they were stirred and they began to work and God was glorified. And the outsiders began to notice what's going on. What's going on around here? God's getting glorified. They're starting to, people are coming around asking questions. And when they ask questions, you can tell them about God. And God gets the glory and you have the joy of the Lord and it stirs you for further work. That doesn't mean hard times won't come. We'll get to that in the next message. As the book of Ezra says, as they began to build, here came the government officials. Where's your paperwork? Who said you can do this? What do you think you're doing? You're a colony. Who said you guys are rebels? Oh no, here we go again. They're going to shut us down. Maybe we shouldn't have done this. I'm sure there were people like that. Every group has people like that. People who don't get involved. See, I told you, that's why I didn't do it. I knew that was going to happen, see? And that those people never see God's hand. Well, we're going to pick up next week. Opposition does come, and they do investigate, and they might shut them down, but God says, no, because I'm with you. I'm going to show you my power, and God overrules all of that. Whoa! And the house of the Lord eventually gets built. But that doesn't mean there aren't hard times, folks. That's why there's a chapter 2. Because after a while, you can get excited to do the work. This is getting old. Cut trees down. this is getting old. You can get fired up. You can get fired up doing lots of stuff. You get fired up for something brand new we've never done before. You have a lot of people. Get fired up on a big day. If I want to pump it and we pump it and pump it and pump it, you can get a lot of people, but eventually usually the numbers go way down. And you usually have just a small core group that does it. Not always. Usually those are the people that believe what God says, not necessarily the person. You can only last so long if there's a cheerleader doing it. That will die off eventually. There's got to be Bible conviction. And this is what God wants, whether anybody does it, big groups or little. We're going to do it with the joy of the Lord. Now, guess what? There's going to be chapter 2, and people are not going to get along. There's going to be some complaints. There's going to be some problems. There's going to be some spirits, and the work could cease. And we're going to see what God has to say about that. We need to understand that doesn't mean that the work's always going to be easy. It doesn't mean it's always going to be smooth. It doesn't mean there aren't going to be problems or trials or tribulations. It doesn't mean that the devil's not going to get inside there. It doesn't mean that even God's people can't fight amongst themselves. Those things happen all the time. We have to be aware of that. But that doesn't mean God doesn't want his commands to be continued. I gave the command. God's never rescinded the Great Commission. He's never taken it back and said, don't do it. He said, you're to do it till I come. He hasn't come yet. He didn't say, do it if everybody thinks so. He said, that's part of the mission of the church, is to go into all the world and proclaim and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. You and I can't save anybody. Our success is not based upon how many people are in the church or how many people get saved, how many people do those things. That's not success necessarily. Our success is based upon us obeying what God said with the right spirit for his honor and glory. And here the people obeyed. And I love what Ezra says, and I have it marked. I'll finish with this verse. Lest you think Haggai and Zechariah just sat back. The Bible says in Ezra 5, verse 1, then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. Isn't that neat? And with them were Haggai and Zechariah, maybe cutting trees and hauling right with everybody else. Prophets of God were there. Hey, they were unified in their purpose. They were doing it together for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, Christ's not here yet as far as Old Testament, but they were doing it for the cause of God. They were helping them. Hey, folks, I can't do it all myself. And you by yourself maybe can't either, but I'll tell you, when you get unified and you get a group doing some stuff there, it's a blessing. It lightens the load. Some of us, if we had a log, some of us are tough enough in here we could carry the whole thing without hurting ourselves. But it'd sure be easier if you had three people come along and say, hey, I can help with that, I can help with that. Hopefully the person carrying it lets them, sure, you can help. No, I'm a tough guy. Yeah, well, four people carrying that. That's so much easier. That's called the body of Christ. There's many ministries at this church that you could get involved in. There's many ministries at this church that could be started or restarted. Maybe God has pricked your heart about something and you're like, I don't know if I can do that. Well, then why did he prick your heart? You ever consider that? Was that random? Is it? Where did that come from? God? Really? So God laid it on your heart. Why would he have laid that on your heart then? God laid it on my heart to go to that person. Well, did you go? No. Well, why do you think he laid him on your heart? Now, I do the same thing. Talk myself out of it. But if God lays someone or something or a burden on our hearts, he has a purpose for it. By faith and obedience, we need to act on it. And the Lord says, I'm with you. Watch me work. Watch me work despite your frailties, despite your limitations. And you'll know from Moses and others, God has a long-suffering spirit, but eventually those excuses will run out. God is angry with Moses, as Moses kept giving one more excuse. God's long-suffering, and he's patient, and he's merciful and faithful, and he will be with us. He wants us to consider our ways. And he wants us to change our ways. Will you do that? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, as I read these stories that took place thousands of years ago, and it seems like sometimes a whole different time frame and world, Lord, it shows us just how true the Bible is. Lord, today we are trying to build the house of God, not a physical house of God, but the body of Christ, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're trying to advance your kingdom, Lord, until you come. You have given us as believers in the church a very clear commission. Lord, we are to build up this church of believers for the honor and glory of God. We're to hold fast to the doctrines that you've given us. We are not to waver or compromise. We are not to bring in a mixed multitude. Lord, we are to be loving and friendly and kind, but we're to contend for the faith. Lord, we're to do it in love. We're to do it in firmness. Lord, at the same time as we build the church and strong families and strong homes and children and influence another generation and disciple those that are young in Christ to carry on the work, faithful men, you have commissioned us to go out into the world and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you came into the world to save sinners and that you can save every sinner from any sin. Now, Lord, may each believer, may this church be faithful doing that until you come. Lord, give us the strength and the fortitude and the faith to do it. Increase our faith and strengthen our resolve. Lord, there may be some here today who are not saved. They're lost. They're a sinner. Oh, God, may they consider their ways today. Lord, they may not know that this could be their last day on earth. A car could ram into them today, Lord. Please, may they consider their ways and look to Christ and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior as they turn from their sins. Oh, God, for the believer today, maybe there's some who've grown discouraged, defeated, who've tried or were faithful years ago, but, Lord, due to burnout, due to someone saying something or a bad situation, they've sort of stopped doing it. Oh, God, may they see your clear command. And with faith and trusting you, Lord, heal those wounds. Restore them life and the joy of serving you. And Lord, may this church be found faithful, Lord, I pray, until you come. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just a very simple invitation this morning before we dismiss. Perhaps you're here today, you're watching from home, and you would say, "Preacher, I don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I don't have assurance of heaven. I'd like to think I'm going there. I think I'm a pretty good person, or I try my best to do what I think is right, but I don't have the assurance you're talking about. I don't have the joy or the peace of the Lord. I'm empty inside, and I'd love to be saved, or I'd love to talk with someone today more about salvation." If that's you, with heads are bowed, eyes are closed, I'm the only one looking, would you just simply raise your hand and say, "Pastor Boyer, would you pray for me? I need your prayers. I want to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be sure of my salvation. I want to know for sure I'm going to heaven. I don't know that I have that." If that's you, just raise your hand so I can see it very quickly today. The Bible says that you can know for sure you're saved. God wants to save you. The way has been paved by Jesus Christ. You need to turn from your sins and call upon Him and believe that He loves you and will save you and forgive you of every sin. Maybe you're here today and you say, "Pastor Boyer, I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven, no doubt about it. Praise God for that." But yet maybe the Holy Spirit of God has convicted you of an area of your life that you've been considering. Maybe it's been some excuses. Maybe it's lack of faithfulness. Maybe it's lack of service. Maybe it's a wrong spirit. I don't know what it may be, but God's worked in your heart today. Would you be willing to yield that to Him? Would you be willing to consider, but would you be secondly be willing to change your ways? Change your ways means I need to turn from that. I need to repent as a believer. I need to have a change of heart and a change of mind, which results in a change of action. God said to do this, I've got to start doing it. If I don't start doing it, I really didn't truly repent. Repentance is a complete change. So God, you put in my heart to do this. I've got to do it. Would you be willing to take that step of faith today, this week? Perhaps you need to pray with somebody. If that's you, the pianos are going to play just one simple stanza today. Maybe you need to commit yourself to the Lord. Maybe there's something you've got to get right you need to consider. Maybe you would like to slip to the back right now and have someone pray with you, a man with a man, a woman with a woman. We'll have one of our deacons or deaconesses ready to go. Maybe you'd like to come to the front and see me. I'll be here at the front and say, "Preacher, could we pray right now? Or could I come see you this week or this afternoon? Or I'd like to be saved. I don't want to wait another moment. God's been stirring my heart, preacher. I need to get involved in this ministry. I need to start back up. Is there anything I can do to serve here? I've been sitting on the sidelines and I want to do more, God. I don't know how God may have worked, but if God's worked in your heart, would you commit that to the Lord today? Would you be willing to put it to action? Don't trust your feelings. Trust the Bible. God's speaking to you. He's speaking to you for a purpose. Maybe He's called you to preach. Maybe you're older and you say, I don't know, I can't do that. It wouldn't make sense. Maybe God's called your family to go into the mission field. It's a step of faith. And you say, there's just no way that could happen. Maybe you're a young person. Maybe God is calling you. I don't know what it may be, stirring your heart. Would you be willing to act upon that? Maybe you need to see me about being saved or being baptized or being a member, putting things into motion. I don't know what it may be, but would you be willing to consider your ways and change your ways as God works? Father, I pray, work in the hearts of each one today. Lord, if there's someone watching from home that's not saved, if there's someone in our midst today, Lord, that may be a good person in the eyes of the world, loving and kind and gentle and so, but Lord, they're not saved. They've never trusted Jesus Christ. They're lost. Oh, would they consider their ways today? Would you be gracious with them, Lord? Would you extend their life and give them an opportunity to trust you as Savior before they die and go to a devil's hell? Oh, Lord, for the believer today, perhaps they're resisting. Perhaps their defenses are up. Perhaps they're upset and angry. Perhaps they've got all the excuses in the world. Oh, God, would you be gentle with them? Would you be compassionate and gracious with them and soften their heart till they yield? Oh, God, help me not to have any blinders on, Lord. Expose me, Lord, in my life. Show me anything, Lord, search me, I pray, that's not where it ought to be. Oh, God, why? That we might please you, that this church could be everything it needs to be for the honor and glory of God, that we can reach Duryea and surrounding areas for the cause of Christ, that we could have strong marriages and strong homes and strong parent-children relationships for your honor and glory. Lord, I thank you so much that you love us. Lord, there are no prophets necessarily today as in the Old Testament prophet, but I thank you, Lord, that you have the church. You have the preaching of the Word of God. You have pastors and evangelists and teachers to preach and proclaim the Word of God. Your Spirit, Lord, takes the Scriptures and speaks to us, Lord, as a messenger. Oh, may we heed the call, Lord, just as the people heeded Haggai. Lord, dismiss us now, I pray, in your love. May we be eager to be back tonight among your people to pray for some of our young people heading off to different directions, to lift up our voices in song, to fellowship, to serve, and to hear the Word of God preached, I pray. We love you, and we thank you. We'll ask all of these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you.